Please be seated. In your bulletins today, you've seen that we switched over, we're in the process of switching over from an orange to a little leaf. I'm really excited about that. We'll say more about it in the next couple weeks, but just when he was singing, I was thinking about the Great is Your Faithfulness, and one of the advantages we have being in a climate where there's the changing of seasons, we can really see this whole God's faithfulness, you know, that he compares himself, you know, to the seasons, my faithfulness, you know, like these changing of seasons, that we can count on it. So it'll be exciting. I want to tell you more about that, how that came about, and some of the richness behind that. Anyway, I was also kind of thinking, as my mind wanders all over the place, and I was wandering to, we're half an hour into our service, and we haven't even prayed for the Vikings yet. And another thought, and then my mind went there, to this other place, of what happens when some fans pray for their team, and other fans pray for their team, and does it cancel out, or I don't know. This is one of the reasons why I write things down, because otherwise that would happen as we went about the message. But we've got something specific that we're going to look at here today, and it has nothing to do with the Vikings or leaves. All right, if you could, I want you to right now to imagine with me, imagine that you're being asked for advice, okay? And it's a very specific piece of advice. You are being asked to advise missionaries, and these missionaries are being sent to a pretty tough culture. If you could be so kind as to put up this culture on the screens, here is a real culture that I pulled things from, and this is the culture. Now, try to think: what advice would you give to missionaries who are being sent there? How do you reach a culture like this? How do you survive in a culture like this? Here's the culture: it's urban, very densely populated. It's wealthy, fast moving, and in fact, it's one of the world's centers for trade and commerce. Very consumer oriented. Very much so. I'm also very materialistic. Heavily influenced by secular society. There's a high premium in this culture that's placed on wisdom and philosophy. But at the same time, it's an interesting culture because not only is it just really focused on reasoning and thinking right, but it's extremely religious. And these aren't just religious people. They're zealous for their faith. And then there's rampant immorality, which is not just there. It's also very socially accepted. All right. Well, before we talk about how do you advise these people, I want you to think for a second about what culture you think this is, because it is a real culture. So why don't you just turn to somebody? Let's get some thinking music here and see if you can take a guess at what culture you think this might be. Now, there's some thinking music. All right. So take a guess just for kicks. It's a real mission field that real missionaries were sent to. All right. Everybody got it? All right, we can fade down our thinking music. Okay. What were some of your guesses? What were some of your guesses? Shoreview. All right. What, a USA? Just any town in the USA? Okay. Fortunately, I wasn't that predictable. Anybody, other guesses? Hong Kong. Very good guess. Others? Amsterdam. All right. You know, the thing about what I wrote up here was there could have been 10,000 correct guesses. So if you guessed something that matches up with this, you're right. It could have been a whole lot of different places. There's all kinds of cultures that match this. Now, when I put this together, though, I was looking at a specific culture at a specific time. And I think most of the kids are out of the room. This gets a little bit PG-13, so you might need to plug some ears. I'll do the best I can not to get graphic here. But this is the culture, okay? Here's the culture that I was specifically looking at. It was way back in the day, 55 AD, and the city was a city called Corinth. Here's some of the stuff behind there. It was a big, big city for back then, possibly 650,000 people. And look at this. 250,000 free and 400,000 slaves. So there's a whole issue right there. Now, again, slavery was a little different in different societies, but regardless, that's a tough culture right there. Major center for trade and commerce. It was characterized by a Greek culture. They put a high premium in that culture on wisdom and philosophy. There were at least 12 temples, and these temples were pretty intense. They had gods of love, they have gods of healing, all kinds of these gods. It was a center for, quote, open and unbridled immorality. In fact, to Corinthianize meant to, and I hope our littlest ones can't read, so we'll let you guys read that. That one of their temples in particular was this temple for Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And because she was the goddess of love, they ended up having 1,000 possibly temple prostitutes there serving. I don't know of any equivalent in our society when we think, hey, our society's going to pieces. I haven't seen that yet in the Twin Cities. And then look at this. Christians, things weren't just happening out there in Christian churches. People were getting drunk as they gathered to celebrate sacred meals in Jesus' name. And at least one sleeping with his father's wife. This is Corinth in 55 AD. So imagine you're trying to give advice to missionaries. They're starting up a church in Corinth. What in the world do you say to these people? How do you reach a culture like this? How do you, if you have a family, how do you keep your family from getting corrupted in a culture like this? And how do you yourself try to stay on the straight and narrow following Jesus in a culture like this? Well, it's amazing how many of you said, hey, I think this is a city in the United States, because we do face a lot of these things, don't we? And so what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as recorded in the Bible, I think has a lot to say, not just to them, but also to us as a new church. You know, how do we have an impact in a culture like this? And how do we keep from being impacted negatively anyway from a culture like this? Well, when Paul writes in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, one of the things he does, he talks about personal faith, without question. He talks about the need to be a new creation in Christ in 2 Corinthians, talks about personal faith. He does that. That would be expected. You're in this culture. What do you personally do, you know, to stand the straight and narrow? What would God do through you? All those types of things. But what jumped out at me was the huge amount of ink that Paul devoted not to personal faith, but to the community experience. As he advised people in this culture, he didn't just say, hey, hang in there. He didn't just say, hey, here's a couple tips for you as an individual. So much of what was written about community. As if to say, if you want to survive in a culture like this, you've got to be together. If you want to have an impact in a culture like this, there should be something different about you as a people than they're seeing in the world around them. So much was said about that. In fact, it was interesting. A quick survey, we're not going to go on the first 11 chapters verse by verse here, but a quick overview of the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you find things like this. Paul spends time talking about building the church on a firm foundation and then building it as an expert builder. He says that. He addresses divisions in the church right away. Not that that ever happens, right? He addresses church discipline. What do you do when someone's going the wrong direction? He talks about how to handle lawsuits among believers. Very specific. He addresses immorality issues. He gives practical teaching on Christian marriage. He even talks about paying staff, which we better talk about. No, I'm just... He talks about innovative ministry that reaches people right where they are. He talks about that. He gives instruction for celebrating sacred meals. He gives practical thoughts on constructing worship services that have both reverence and order to them. It's interesting how much he says about life together and what that should look like. And then, that's first 11 chapters, then he moves into chapter 12, and that's the one we're going to look at today in more depth than I just did in the first 11. A couple weeks ago, we started a series that we're now in, called Membership Matters. And in this series, what we're trying to do is to look at the biblical basis for being a part of a congregation, and then also some of the practical benefits of that. And what I hope I'm not off on, and what I hope you're able to also come to the conclusion of, unless you already have that conclusion, is that you can't do what we're going to look at today in 1 Corinthians, what Paul says, hey, you need to do this. You can't do this without doing it together. What we're going to look at today does not even make sense if you're approaching it from as an individual rather than as a community. So, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. We'll also put it on the screen, but we're going to be, you might as well just leave it open to 1 Corinthians because we're going to go a little more verse by verse here today. What happens here is what we kind of started off with. There's advice being given. Advice being given to a culture not all that unlike the culture of Corinth. We have this letter inspired by God himself. So let's take a look. How does Christianity work? Well, it works like this. At least this is part of how it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about what? Spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be ignorant. Stop right there. He just starts this whole thing. Hey, I don't want you to be what? Ignorant. About spiritual gifts. Now, ignorance can take a lot of different forms. And for me, it's taken two different forms. This is me talking personally right now. For me, I've had ignorance on two different levels. Probably more than two if I just reflect on this. But the two I want to talk about today are these. The first one is growing up, our church never talked about spiritual gifts growing up. I've commented on that before. Growing up, the church I was in, the only time you would hear about the Holy Spirit was when we would read these creeds, and then it would say the phrase, Holy Ghost. And as a little kid, I'm like, I want to talk about that. Ghost? That sounds cool. But we never talked about it. It was just in the creeds. Anyone else have an experience like that? You don't have to share about it. Don't worry. Okay. Growing up, a lot. That's one form of ignorance, where the church does not teach about it. And doesn't tell you about it. That God wants to gift in supernatural ways. Wants to gift individuals within the church. So that's one kind of ignorance. But I also came across another kind of ignorance later. That was my experience growing up, was that whole ignorance. Didn't even talk about it. Well, then, as time went on, I got involved with some charismatic circles. And if you're not a church person, charismatic in Christianese doesn't mean, hey, I'm just an energetic, outgoing, whatever. It's specific. It means that you're a group of people who are very open to the working of the Holy Spirit. Very interested in that. Very, very open. You're hoping the Holy Spirit's going to be working in and through you. And I was stretched in a great way by these circles. I learned more about these spiritual gifts. We saw cool things happen. I saw people healed. There were times where God prompted me to pray a specific way and people were healed. On the spot. That was cool. There was a time I felt prompted to pray for the wind to stop, and it stopped right on cue, and then it restarted. Wish I could do that all the time. That was very, very cool. There have been times where I have seen God reveal things that only God could have known. Sometimes to me, sometimes to others. It's very, very good. So I have been blessed, and I have been stretched as I've interlapped with these charismatic circles. And I'm so glad of what they contribute to the body of Christ. Now, all of that said, within these charismatic circles, I also saw ignorance. And one of the ways I saw ignorance taking its form was the emphasis on gifts being a personal thing. As in, give me this gift, God. Bless me with this experience. And then following those experiences as much as they could. I think that's another form of ignorance. Let's take a look. Continuing on, let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can take a look for yourself. And again, anytime I say anything, it should always be tested against the word of God. That should just be the given. So let's continue on here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works in all of them, in all men. This is another topic for another time, but look at the Trinity present here. Isn't that interesting? Different kinds of spirit, or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God. All right, anyway, verse 7, look at this. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why are the manifestations given? For individual personal experiences? In this text, what does it say? It says it's given for the common good. In fact, I think this is such an important piece, if you could take out your notes, there's a place you can write this down. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Wouldn't want you to be ignorant, right? So let's write that down. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Now, this is a case where I believe that our consumer culture takes us off track. Where because in our culture it's so much about us, we tend to subconsciously take that us mindset into the things of God. And it should be about me. You know, personal experience, personal tingles, right? And before I beat us up too bad, we see it all the way through the Bible too. In the Old Testament, when God is doing very supernatural things with the children of Israel and it's just smiting the Egyptians one after the other, the people are like, Moses, Moses, he's our man, you know? But when things get tough, they're like, Moses, who's this guy? It literally says in the Bible. And then in the New Testament, you see it too. Jesus, when Jesus is performing these miraculous signs, when the Spirit is just doing incredible things, the crowd's gathering and gathering and gathering. But then when Jesus says a hard teaching, what happens to the crowds? Right? And I wish I was able to somehow capture this on tape. I don't think it'd be possible. But I've seen this happen where God will be doing something over here pretty neat. And flocks of people, got to go see that, right? And then something over here is some revival or something, and then people, it's like they're following these experiences. And I think there's some ignorance with that. I remember coming back from a retreat when I was with a bunch of folks there who would consider themselves charismatics. And I was leading this retreat for teenagers. And it was a great retreat. We saw some incredible things happen. And this kid comes back and his dad says, so how was the retreat? And the kid goes, oh, God didn't show up. And I remember thinking right there, we need to do some teaching because we got some ignorant people. Because what he meant was, at the time, in it was kind of sweeping through different charismatic circles, was this thing called slain in the spirit, where people would fall down. And do I believe God can use that? Absolutely. I'm not speaking against that. But what I am going to speak against is the belief that that necessarily means God showed up and to have a different experience doesn't. Again, go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says, when you are showing compassion to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So when you do compassion to the poor, does God show up? Yeah, he's there somehow, right? It also says in the scripture, when two or more gather in my name, I am there with them. And if we try to limit God's activity, God's showing up to certain experiences, I would argue that's ignorance. Again, I'm not speaking against those experiences. We could talk about those at another time. But is my point coming across? And I think one of the challenges is a lot of folks try to think, if I have a personal tingly experience, then God is there. And I want to seek gifts and I want to seek experiences that are going to give me that. But I think the Bible tends to shift our focus towards this common good idea. And I remember as a teenager myself that I wish I would have received teaching on this because I came from the experience, again, of never hearing about spiritual gifts. And then I went into these circles where they said people can speak in tongues like it says in the Bible. And I thought, because at that time, as a sophomore in high school, I was growing very skeptical of Christianity. And I thought, okay, if that happened to me where all of a sudden something took over my mouth and started speaking these strange tongues, that would be pretty convincing. I would like that. I think that would be cool. I wouldn't want other people to see me doing it, but that would be very cool to have that experience so that I knew God was real. And I remember as a teenager praying so hard because they also said, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will experience these things. And I'm like, I guess I'm not filled with the Spirit because this isn't happening to me like you said it happened to you. I wish someone would have told me back then that this whole common good piece, because I'm coming to the conclusion that you're more likely to experience spiritual gifts if you set your heart on common good. Because then God, it seems to be what God says, that he's going to then equip you. And you're probably more likely to experience spiritual gifts as you set out to serve others and to contribute to the cause of God than you are if you're just personally saying for selfish reasons, I want these experiences. Just a thought. Let me throw that out. But in case you think, too, that I'm just isolating this down to one verse, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians. Let's move on to verse 8. Let's look at 8 through 11. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. And at some future time, we'll have to come back and look at some of these gifts because it's pretty remarkable the way God gifts people. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. If you got your notes out, underline that. I wrote that in your notes. Just as he determines. We need to remember that. We can request things. The Bible even says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. We can request, we can pray. But ultimately, God is God, and he will gift as he determines in his time and with the gifts he says. Okay, let's keep moving on. Let's move down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14. Starting with verse 14. 14 through 18. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, hey, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he, what? Wanted them to be. Again, there's a whole lot of different things we could emphasize, and at different times I want to emphasize the different gifts. Right now, I just want to emphasize what I think is an area of ignorance that a lot of people hold. That we should determine who gets what when. Rather than, are we just making ourselves available to God to provide as he gives when? Common good, as I look not only in Corinthians, but in other places, common good seems to be the primary reason why God gives gifts and why God gives the gifts he does. And it was also interesting, right now in my own personal time, I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now. And it was interesting. This is just semi-random because I just came across it in this series. But here's a passage out of Exodus 35. You don't need to turn to this. We'll just put it up on the screen. Look at this. This is one of the first, if not the first case where it says someone was filled with the Spirit of God. And look at why. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. When he gave this person this spiritual ability, it was specific. It was for building the tabernacle. And then it says this, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Very interesting that in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes on people, it was for the common good. In the New Testament, as we've just been reading, Spirit comes on people, it's for the common good. As God is building a new church here in the Twin Cities area, do you think he might be gifting people for the common good? Possibly. Possibly. And on the opposite side of things, do you think that you'll be as likely to experience God's gifts if you approach church as a consumer? As a consumer of personal experiences rather than someone who desires to contribute to the common good. All right, let's keep moving. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go on now to verse 21. We'll look at verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. With an exclamation point, so especially not loudly. Don't say it loudly. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I guess loudly again, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. I think here's another gem embedded here. They're indispensable. Oftentimes, we think that certain gifts are the most important and vital, and we downplay other aspects. that are very, very important. You know, and do you realize that it's often in these, what we would think of as maybe little things, that God is very, very present. Your handshake on a Sunday morning, your smile might bring hope to somebody for a week. Yeah, definitely that's amenable. You know, there are people who come who don't feel any connection with folks. And for you to do that, that simple thing could have been the most important thing in the entire service that week. You know, or folks who set out, Isaiah was making a big deal out of the cookies and that whole deal out there and the treats and the coffee. That might seem like not a huge thing, but it's part of creating a culture of hospitality. There are all these things that may seem insignificant or not as important that are indispensable. It's often just because we can't see the big picture of what God's doing. The other day, I was putting out the signs in the morning, and I noticed that geese had inhabited the sidewalk. And I'm thinking, oh man, do I have time for this? But I'm like, I gotta make time. It might seem like a little thing, shoveling the sidewalk from the geese, but there are people, one of the common things that I've found out is I talk to people who've come for the first time who don't want to be coming to church. They often come with a checklist of things in their head. Here's all the things. If this happens, I'm gone. They come with all the checklists of the things that they expected they're going to find. And if I find these, I'm out of here. Well, that might be one of them. Scraping your shoes, you know, as you're walking in. I'm not coming back to this place. It might seem small, might seem trivial, but often it's in these little things that end up being important. All right, let's move on. Let's look at verse 27 now. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The reason I want to pause here is because I think that you is loaded. I think that there is a you as in you, all you churches are a part of the body of Christ. There isn't just one of you that has it all figured out. And also, I think there's an individual component. Often when God does things, it's bigger than one little piece. In fact, if we could, up on the screens, do what I see in the spirit right there, man. Okay, I think this is true, that everybody, every body, every individual body, every local church has a place in the body, the overall church. I believe that that's true. I believe that there are certain churches that God calls to do certain things that maybe are going to, they're going to do it in a greater way than other churches will. They're going to stretch the overall body, that type of thing. But I also believe every person also has a place in the body, a local community of faith. I mentioned earlier that I'm reading Exodus right now, and this was really cool. I didn't plan this. I just wanted to try to get through the whole Bible this year. And so I just started in the New Testament and then I'm looping back to the Old. Well, it just so happened that the week of our 1 year anniversary, I found myself reading through Exodus 33, which 1 year ago, as we started our church, the very first passage we taught from was Exodus 33. It was interesting that just coincidentally, the Spirit had led me back to the exact same verse or the exact same chapter in that period of time. Well, let's take a look back, because as much as I know, everything that is ever spoken up here just stays with you forever. let's take a look at Exodus 33. This is the passage that I really believe we were given to as we started the church. Listen to this. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you're going to send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And that's 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here." And the context for me then was coming out of a very a situation where it was very established, and many of us came out, most of us have come out of churches that were much more established than this one is. And so there was kind of that fear factor getting started of, God, all right, I have never led in this way before, and a lot of these folks have never been a part of something quite like this before. God, your presence better go with us. And certainly God's presence has been with us, and from time to time we talk about different stories of just amazing things God's doing. But one of the ways relevant to today that the presence came with us was in the body. That God had assembled the parts of the body that we have needed. And it is so exciting to watch in this first year of our life how God provided all these different parts. And as people contributed their parts, whether it seemed small or whether it seemed large, it's so exciting to see how the body has come together. We have incredibly gifted musicians that God sent, and they're contributing the skills and abilities that God's given. He's given us these gifted tech people. If they said, no one can show up today, Chris, you got to set this up by yourself, I'd be reading these manuals. I wouldn't know what to do. Art and design, just so much of what we see. It was created by gifted artisans. We have prayer teams. We have kids leaders. We've got this teen ministry that God sent all these amazing people to help us get started. Hospitality people. People who are gifted at caring for others in the time of need. People who can pull trailers. People who can turn knobs, hang signs, bake cookies. All of these people God has sent. That was part of his presence. His body that we've been reading, one body with many parts, he's pulled together. And so many of you have commented on how you're experiencing church now in a new way. How you're getting church family, but you're also finding just this new rediscovery of church. This is in part how God designed Christianity to be, where this body all comes together, each one of us finding our involvement. And as each one of us give as God has gifted us, experiencing something that we couldn't experience alone, or if we were all eyes or ears. Now, anytime God gives an example, it's usually a good one. You know, and this idea of our church being like a body is not just something I came up with and said, oh, hey, we're like a body. This is something we're now looking at God's word. So I started thinking, all right, if this is God's analogy, maybe we can take it kind of far. So I have a hand up here. Pretty nice, huh? I went to one of the stores that sells a lot of Halloween stuff, and I started looking for hands. There were some pretty grotesque looking hands. I didn't think I'm going to throw that in the audience. People are like, whoa, what's going on? What kind of church is this? But we have this hand that's very non-intimidating. Let's throw this into the pew. All right? So what happens to a hand when you separate it from the body? It dies. And so many folks, not intentionally, but unintentionally, treat church like that. Where it's just me searching for what will meet my needs. And again, at a later time, we can talk about there are good reasons to leave a church. There are good reasons to search for a church. There are some criteria that for different folks should be in place. And other folks aren't as necessary. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just searching and just perpetually moving around for a church that meets your needs. What happens to a part of the body when you do that? It dies. It just dies. And then what happens if you're sitting in a church and you never contribute if you're the hand? We're missing out, right? There's a place to write this in your notes. I believe that some of us are going to be called into what I'm going to call a right-hand role. We need some right hands. I have this little barbell up here, and I will not humiliate myself to standing up there with one hand trying to lift that thing. All right, imagine that I'm representative of our body, but there's a part missing, a right hand. Trying to lift this thing, using my knees and whatever, it just wouldn't work as well, right? Because the right hand is sitting out there. And I'm thrilled that so many of you have been called into and accepted the call for a right-hand role. If we didn't have people jumping into right-hand roles, we wouldn't have worship with music. If we didn't have people taking on right-hand roles, that party that we'd had after the church last week was awesome. The Hoffers took a major right-hand role. I didn't purchase a single piece of food. What did I do? I didn't really do anything, did I? No, I mean, taking on the right-hand roles, where they just take a big section of our church and run with it. The women's ministry, taking on a right-hand role. You want to see me try to lead a women's ministry? It's like this, you know, or me and Isaiah, you know. It would look really silly, okay? Right-hand roles. So many of you are taking on right-hand roles. And one of the things I'd encourage you to consider is, Does God, if you're not in one of those roles, does God potentially have a right-hand role for you? Something that the church, our church right now, is not doing that God would want us to do and to have you help head up. I would encourage you to pray about that. And it might come very specifically, yep, Chris, here it is. Talk to me. Or it might be, no, I think it's something, but I don't know what it is. Let's talk. So that's one type of role that I believe God has for us. Because again, not only are you going to suffer as you shrivel up and die, but the church suffers also if those who are supposed to be a right-hand role aren't. On that note, so I don't forget too, I've just been reading a book that was a survey, the results of a survey from 80,000 people in over 200 churches. And one of the things they were trying to do from this survey is identify what seems to help people move from knowing about God to being a fully devoted follower, where they're Christ-centered. And one of the key things that was found was this idea of involvement. One of the key things that helps you move from knowing about God to being Christ-centered is being involved. And that makes sense. Okay, well, let's talk about the next one here. There's another one. It may look like a repeat in your notes, but the difference there is some of you will be called to serve in a hands-in role. Some of you, again, are going to be asked to step into a right-hand role. Others will just be a hands-in role. Hands-in. And what I mean by that is many hands make light work, right? And that could take a lot of different forms. It could take the form of, I know I'm supposed to be involved, but I don't know how right now. And just getting involved, just getting started. Doing something that may not be your spiritual gift in life, but just helps our church move ahead, you know? It might be, hey, with the nursery, I'm not going to be your long-term nursery person, but once a month, can I help? Absolutely. That's like adding a finger to the barbell. You might be saying, hey, I don't have a lot of time right now, and I don't know where my giftings are, but I could help fold bulletins. Hey, that's adding another finger to the barbell. There's so many different ways to get involved. And some of you might just feel a sense of leading to say, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to be doing a year from now. I don't know necessarily what my gifts are. I just want to start. And some of you can help contribute that way. Because what happens if all of us jumped into this barbell and just stuck one finger on there? We could lift it, right? So everybody come up here and that'd be awkward, right? Okay, but am I making sense? All right. Well, here's what I'd like us to do as we close today. I want to first fill in that last set of blanks that I almost skipped, and that is this: you will never be satisfied if you sit on the sidelines. So fill that in. And then after you fill that in, we're going to show a clip here to close things. Because this is a great clip. It's only a minute long. If you're watching the time, we're going to be really close to entering in time. It's just a minute long, but it challenges us to rethink church. Instead of church as something that I just come to, instead of church as something out there that's going to advance the kingdom of God, what if we rethought that a little bit? Let's cut the lights. Let's play this short clip. Paul wrote the things that he wrote in 1 Corinthians that now we've looked at. It was really paradigm shifting for a lot of folks because so many of them have grown up in a system where God is in the temple and there's these people, these priests that get God who are going to help us. And Paul is saying now this body is in your bodies. And it got us rethinking. This letter that went out to the people in Corinth of how to survive, how to make a difference in a culture like that, this same letter is entrusted to us. And one of the things it says in this letter is that we're all a part of this body. I'd encourage you to consider what yours is. And so many of you, as I look out, so many of you are already involved. And often you're the ones come guilty. Okay, what else can I be doing? No. That's not the point. In your bulletins, there's a little sheet that has the experience manual thing on it. If you want, you can take a look in the back. Those are just some things that I wrote down a couple days ago, but there's a million more. Well, why don't you stand as we close our today's service, and I'll pray that we get some insight and also that God will bless us as we go forth. Let's pray.